Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We just got about 6 or 7 minutes into chapter 10 in our last study, and this is major because 10 through 13 is a big part of the book of 2 Corinthians. In fact, it is so unique that many liberal critics have said that chapters 10 through 13 must have been written by somebody other than Paul because they don't really fit into the whole book. And therefore, that's why we have emphasized the logical flow of 2 Corinthians, and we want to look at it once again to be sure that we have it not only in notebooks, but pretty much in our head of how the whole book fits together and how things flow. The first opening chapters of 2 Corinthians begin with the fact that Paul has put his plans on hold. And the plans were to visit Corinth. And as a result of various things that rise, Paul puts those plans on hold and becomes the subject of some very vicious criticism for canceling and putting his plans to visit the city of Corinth on hold. And thus, the first opening part of the book is Paul answering the criticism that, no, I'm not vacillating. It's not that I can't make up my mind. It's not that I am putting my own interests before yours, but there are valid reasons for putting those plans on hold. Having done that, remember, he wants to see Titus, and he goes to Troas to see Titus. And as you recall, this is in chapter 2, again, verses 12 and 13. He arrives at Troas, preaches the gospel there, does not find Titus, and then he leaves for Macedonia. Apparently a very short trip, a very short stay in Troas, and then on to Macedonia, and then the whole thing breaks. And we have a parenthesis. And think of the parenthesis being like this, that he leaves to go to Macedonia, and he will arrive in Macedonia, and in between is the parentheses, remember, about a true service for the Lord, 2:14 through 7, and chapter 7 and verse 4. Then he has an encounter with Titus. And we have a little resume of his meeting with Titus. Titus has gone off to Corinth with this severe letter. And Paul does not know how this severe letter is going to strike these people. And however, when he comes to Macedonia, he finally meets Titus. And Titus' report, 7:5 through 16, tells that results are pretty good, things are looking nice in Corinth, and things are much better. As a result of that, Paul says, okay, what they started to do a year ago, we can now resume. And so he announces plans for the collection of money to help the Jerusalem saints, and that's all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9. Now we come to the final part of the book and the final step. And the final step of this is this. Paul is going to make a visit. So he announces his coming visit. And the emphasis is on preparation for that visit. The background, of course, is he is visiting a church that has been infiltrated by bitter Pauline critics. Literally, infiltrated by his critics, very bitter critics. Servants, he will say, of Satan that are posing as servants of righteousness. And so he looks at that church. He is not there yet. He writes them that I'm going to come. I'm going to be there. But you're infiltrated by critics. And he is going to say he will spare none. He is going to come down very hard. And thus the emphasis, be on the right side of the fence. And one of his arguments will simply be, you do not want to let happen what is going to happen if things don't get straightened out. And he's going to say, I hope that before I get there, I will get the news that you have aligned yourself behind the truth, you have divorced yourself from the critics, and you're ready for the Word of God. He said, I hope that's the case, because if not, lots of fur is going to fly in Corinth. And we do not want that to happen. So the emphasis then in these chapters is along that line. And thus what he is going to do is going to vindicate himself. And the key to 10 through 12, very much so, is vindication. And it's a vindication of his office of apostle. Now, very important, is vindication of his office is equal to vindication of the Word of God. Vindication of his office is equal to vindication of the Word of God. Because we will find out that when it comes to apostolic authority, there is no difference between apostolic authority and God's authority. You can put, really, between the two, an equal sign. And when Paul talks about apostolic authority, that is equal to divine authority. No distinction whatsoever. To reject the authority of an apostle in Paul's writings is to reject the authority of God. And thus, we might kind of look at, well, what's this apostolic authority? Who cares? Well, the issue is very, very fundamental, very foundational. And if you stop and think that we as believers attempt to build our belief and our conduct on things such as the book of Ephesians, who wrote Ephesians? Paul. Who was Paul? And he was an apostle. The apostolic authority is behind the authority of the book of Ephesians, for example. And thus, this is the importance coming on with these particular chapters. So, we begin then with vindication. And Paul is going to vindicate, first of all, and up front, his apostolic authority. And so, we will simply label our first part, Paul's apostolic authority. Apostolic authority equals divine authority, 10:1 through 11:15. Now, there's going to be a little strange note come in to the picture at this point, and I'd like to simply drop it now and then let you be ready for the answer. Look over at chapter 11 and verse 1. First of all, in these chapters, Paul is going to engage in some boasting. And he's going to call it that. He's also going to call it foolishness. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness. But indeed, you are bearing with me. So Paul is going to engage in what he is going to call foolishness. And that foolishness is going to be called boasting. He's going to boast in the authority given him by the Lord. Now, when you hear the word boast and you hear the word foolishness, how are we going to approach that? Has Paul stooped to the level of his opponents? They had a name for themselves. They were Huperion apostles. That means They were super apostles. That was their boast. And Paul is going to come along and say, I am going to be very foolish, and I'm going to join them, and I too am going to boast. Now, how do you justify an apostle boasting? How do you justify an apostle who admittedly himself says, I'm going to engage in some foolishness? Well, that answer will be found in this. In order to save them spiritually, he had to engage in the methods of his opponents. Now, you may think of that and say, well, you should never, never do that. Well, we will find Paul doing it, and we'll find him doing it in a very, very definite sense coming through these verses. At one point, he'll say, I'm talking like an insane person, aren't I? This is really foolish. This is really stupid. But he's going to be forced to do it, and he's going to be forced to do it for very, very good reasons. But all I want to do at this point is simply drop the observation, noticing in chapter 11 that Paul is engaging in a little foolishness. What does that mean? Why does he do it? How is it justified? Or is it justified? And what is the nature of it? All I do now is drop the question. When we come to chapter 11, we'll deal with what is involved in it. Now, since Paul is defending himself against charges, then behind his defense, we will find something else. Behind the defense, we will find out what the charges were. And that's not difficult to do. If Paul says that I am not doing this, then it's obvious that someone has charged him with doing that. And so we will be seeing revealed in chapters 10 through 13 some of the criticism, some of the bitter opponents that were behind Paul. So we begin then with chapter 10. And first of all, we're going to have Paul on the defensive. Then we will have Paul on the offensive. First, Paul on the defensive. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul is going to be on the defensive. And as he goes on the defensive in this chapter, notice that he begins right up front with a position of authority. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, and let me simply give to you the words as they come in order. Number one, when Paul says, now, I, myself, the first thing he gives us is the word myself. The word myself is a pronoun, and it is intensive pronoun, which means it is underscored, it is emphasized, and it's intensive pronoun that does this. It is one that sets off one from all others. It's intensive, and it sets off one from others. And so when we come to the opening of chapter 10, Paul says, myself, set off from all others. Notice he is beginning with an emphasis on authority. The second word he uses is the word I. Now, I, Paul. And the word I is E-G-O. We have it in our word ego. It is not an intensive pronoun. It is a personal, emphatic pronoun. Not intensive, it is personal, emphatic pronoun. Myself, he says, set off from all others. I, personal, emphatic pronoun. And if there's any remaining doubt as to who myself, I, refers to, then he uses the word Paul, which is, again, a proper noun. and you can see opening 2 Corinthians chapter 10 against attack, Paul comes out punching. You can think of it as three punches. Myself, I, Paul. And he is being very emphatic about the authority which he has as an apostle. Now, when we talk about the emphasis that Paul is giving here on authority, we ought to put down some basic concepts that you have in the New Testament about authority, or concepts of authority. Number one, it is very clear as far as not only the New Testament but all of Scripture is concerned, is that God alone is the ultimate authority. Very fundamental, basic concept. God alone, with no other, is the ultimate authority. It is also true that since God is the ultimate sole authority, is that He has the right to designate as He chooses. He may designate as He chooses. And if you happen to be one who has been designated by God, as Paul was, to have authority in a certain area, the authority is limited by the one who designated. Fourth, those given authority must not fear to exercise it, must not fear its use. And Paul is going to step forward in these chapters, and as we've said in 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, we're going to see a side of Paul that you often do not see in books such as Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. We're going to see a side of Paul where Paul says there are people in the church at Corinth that are a threat to your spiritual welfare. And as a designated an apostle, I am not going to fear in any way to step forward and use that authority for the good of those that are there. Now notice, along with that, are two words that just don't go along with I, myself, Paul. And you might recoil at that and say, what a haughty, proud man. Continue in verse 1. Notice the words that are very much at home with exercise of authority. Now, I, Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now there are two words that have been and are often very misunderstood. What does it mean to be meek? And let me say something about meekness by saying what goes down in most minds when we use the word meek. And that is this: is to be meek is to be weak. And that is not true. Paul says he is also gentle. And to be gentle means, in many minds, never ever raise your voice. Always wear silk. Always be soft. Always be quiet. Always go about in flowing garments. Never be angry. Just mush, always. And here is Paul, who is in a fighting mood And he says, I am fighting in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So notice those words are completely at home with the stern use of authority. Now, Paul is being charged, and we said one of the ways that he was being charged is by looking at the way he defends himself. And if you pick up in the middle of verse 1 with the dash, I think we could probably punctuate the verse for a little more meaning. Let's read it. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I believe if you have the New English Version, if I'm correct, then it reads this way. I who am, quote marks, meek, end quote, when face to face with you, but, quote, bold, end quote, toward you when absent. These are charges, and I think probably if you got New American Standard Version, that would be a good way to mark the text, to recognize that Paul is saying, that's what I'm charged with. The charge is, I am meek when I'm face to face, and I am bold when I am absent. So the basic charge against Paul is that of inconsistency. At a distance, you can shoot these apostolic arrows in your letters, and they really cut deep. But you're a chicken when you come here. You're weak-kneed when you are in presence. He was bold at a distance, shooting these apostolic arrows through his letters, but he is weak-kneed when he is present. And I would punctuate verse 1 by putting the words meek and bold in quotes, because they're actually not Paul's words. They're the words of the opponent. And the quote marks will show that they are the words of an opponent. They were false, and it shows that Paul was suffering one of the greatest kinds of suffering available that we can ever know, which is to have the right motives and be accused of the wrong motives. You know, if we're downright wrong, you don't mind so much being criticized. But when you are knowing that you are absolutely right, you're acting in the right way from the right motives, and get accused of the wrong thing, it's very tough. And this is what Paul is facing here. Now, with verse 2, he makes an appeal. And the appeal is this. I'm going to visit you, and if things don't change, I know what I'm going to have to do. I'm really going to come down hard. But you can change that. And you can change that by getting things all straightened out before I get there. Thus, verse 2. And verse 2, as it reads in the New American Standard Version, you have to read several times to get the sense of it because it's not that clear. Verse 2, he says, I ask that when I am present, that anticipates his visit, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose now before the visit to be courageous against some. I think New English Version does a beautiful job on that verse, and let me read it to you, and I think you'll catch the sense much quicker. It says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people. Let's read it again. Paul's saying, I don't want to come the way that I'm planning to come right now. I hope it'll be different. You can get ready for this visit by getting on the right side of the fence. So he says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people. In other words, Paul is simply saying, look, the fur is really going to fly as I plan it now. I look at the Corinthian situation, I've assessed it, I see what's there, and I am coming, and believe me, am I ever coming with a rod. However, I'm not there yet. And since I'm not there yet, you can do something to modify that approach. You can get on the right side of the fence. You can align. In other words, Paul is saying, you've got time between now and my arrival, and in that time, you can get it together. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13, four chapters, is how to get it together when apostolic authority arrives. Or how to get it together when the Word of God in all of its authority is going to be applied in the city of Corinth. Now, when he talks about in verse 2, some, or NIV, some people, what were the some people saying? Well, there were some, and by the way, we ought to note that the some, or the some people, were the vocal minority who had infiltrated. The vocal minority who had infiltrated. This is very, very important because we've got to understand this part of the book in the light of the fact that these people were really there. And when we talk about they had infiltrated, they weren't Corinthians. They'd come from other cities into the city of Corinth. Probably they'd come from Jerusalem. But we don't know that. All we know is that they were not local Corinthians. They were traveling parasites. And the reason that the parasites were successful is they played on a quality that all Christians seem to be noted for. Gullibility. They came in and they said, God. And Christian says, oh, he said God. He must be wonderful. And they came in posing as servants of righteousness, and they took advantage of the gullibility of Christians, and taking advantage of the gullibility, they had become very vocal. They had said, we're not apostles, we're super apostles. They'd made these enormous claims, and in our study today we will outline about a half a dozen things that identify these people that were present in Corinth. So as we think of what we are in the book of 2 Corinthians, think of three classes. Paul, the apostle, who had founded the church, brought the gospel to them. Second, think of the infiltrating external people who have come in, calling themselves super apostles, and then think of all of the gullible people that were following after them and nibbling at their heels. And Paul is about to make a visit, and he says that situation is not going to continue. Those who are claiming this authority are false apostles. He's going to say they're apostles of Satan, posing as servants of righteousness. And he says, we're going to deal with it. However, I know that there are some of you who are their partisans. So the some, in the primary sense, takes in the vocal minority who had infiltrated the church, plus the partisans, all those that were impressed. Those who were gullible. And you would naturally have degrees. You had the vocal minority who had said that Paul is inconsistent. They had said, and we have a summary of it in verse 2, they said that Paul walks according to the flesh. Now, that's very interesting because these people who are going to say he walks according to the flesh are going to be Satan's messengers. And I think that's extremely interesting because if we're a Christian, we do not want to walk according to the flesh. And someone comes along and says, let me point out that your leaders, your Paul, is walking according to the flesh. And what would any Christian respond to? Any Christian would recoil and say, he's walking according to the flesh. And if you have the courage to say that Paul is walking according to the flesh, you must be walking according to the Spirit, aren't you? And thus they fell and found out that these people who said Paul is walking according to the flesh, were walking according to the Spirit, were Satan's ministers. And if we have anything that comes in the book of 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, it is going to be this. Beware of pious talk. Because this is exactly what Satan's ministers did in this context. They talked pious, they dripped with piety, and so forth. And therefore, I think every Christian has a responsibility. And I know feathers get ruffled every time I say this, is whenever I see anybody say, praise the Lord, more than once in a half an hour, I suspect it's probably Satan speaking. Because pious talk doesn't mean anything. And Paul is going to point out that I don't have to talk in a pious way. Look at the record. Who brought you the gospel? who taught you these fundamental things? So many believers get impressed by pious talk, and this is what they were saying. Well, they're saying Paul walks according to the flesh. What does that mean? Keep your finger here and go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And in Romans 8, Paul talks about those people that walk according to the flesh, and he helps us out by saying a little bit about what that means. And what that is going to mean is those that walk according to the flesh have a certain mindset. Chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And obviously the question that would rise, what do you mean? Walk according to the flesh, as over against, walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, and here's our clue, set their mental attitude on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So we can give us ourselves then a little bit of a definition of what does it mean to walk according to the flesh. It means this. It means that their living is not God-centered. Their living is not God-centered, but rather is governed by self-interest. Their living is not God-centered, but is governed by self-interest. And the critics of Paul were saying, that is Paul. His living is not God-centered. He is governed only by self-interest. On the way back to 2 Corinthians, stop at 2 Corinthians 1:17. And you get a little bit of a feel that that is the case, or that is the charge. 2 Corinthians 1, and we come now down to a more concrete case of why they said he was walking according to the flesh. Verses 15, 16, he said that my plans had been changed to visit you. And in verse 17, he says, therefore, since those plans were changed, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose, that is my plans to visit you. Do I purpose according to the flesh? And so the charge was this. Paul lives in such a way that when he makes plans, his plans are all self-interest. It's all done in the interest of Paul. And when he didn't come down to visit us, the reason he didn't come is because it wasn't to his advantage. It wasn't in his interest to do so. Therefore, he is acting after the flesh and walking in that particular manner. And that is the charge that is made against probably the most godly man that ever lived. The man who said, all I want to do in life is to know Christ. The man who doubtless suffered for the Lord more than any other. So that we ought to all recognize this. No matter how you may walk in all sincerity, there will be someone who will come along and impugn your whole system of spiritual values. And this was the case with Paul. And again, knowing the character of Paul, a man who walked consistently by the Spirit, to those who are his critics, was living purely in the light of self and in no way was God-centered. That is the charge that is leveled against Paul. And that is how we come to chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And Paul is very much on the defensive. Paul now turns in verses 3 through 6. And we now have Paul on the offensive. Paul on the offensive, 10, 3 through 6. Now, as Paul goes on the offensive, one of the first things that he does is to draw a distinction. His first remark in verse 3 is to draw a distinction. Verse 3 reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And the meaning is this. The distinction that he draws is between existing in this world, which he says, "I do." The distinction between existing in this world and worldly conduct. It's an important distinction. Failure to make that distinction is at the heart, for example, of monasticism. We're in this world, and in order to not engage in worldly conduct, we gotta move to a mountaintop where there is no one and we can get apart from it. And Paul is making a very clear statement. We live and exist in the flesh. We live in this world, and it means that Paul knew all of the limitations, all of the restrictions that are involved for anybody that lives in this world. But our conduct is not worldly. And as he says that, he then begins to develop the idea of the Christian's conduct in this world, and he builds on a metaphor. And the metaphor on which Paul builds is military. And it's the idea of warfare. In Paul's writings, the Christian life basically is two things. It's a walk and it's a war. And he will now take that military metaphor in the last part of verse 3 and 4 and 5, and he will develop it in two ways. He will develop it from the standpoint of our weapons and our enemy. And that's as far as he will take the military metaphor. The enemy and the weapons. We've got weapons. We've got an enemy. And Paul is going to detail for us who the enemy was and how our weapons defeat the enemy. And thus, we will pick up with that in our next study in looking at both weapons and enemy in the Christian warfare. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. May we understand it in order to obey it in Christ's name. Amen.